Well, good morning. Good to see you. A lot of new faces since I was here last, so that is a good thing. So good to see you all, and I know some of you know our family. Some of you I've known for quite a while, a few of you, and it's good to see you all. You know, before I introduce my family, sometimes, and I just was telling my church this recently, I said sometimes it's good to sit back and to consider where you and I have come from. And you know, we talk about testimonies, we talk about different lives and how they've been changed by the gospel, and each of us have a story, but I want to tell you that every single one of you, including myself, we've all come from the exact same place. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us. So while some may have a testimony of saved out of a life of drugs or alcohol or difficulties or trials or a bad growing up home, things like that, the ultimate story, and I grew up in the pastor's home, all of us have the same story. If you're a believer here today and we're singing about it, it's what Jesus Christ did. It's where we've come from. And it's good to ponder where we've come from and to see what God has done through Jesus Christ and to be reminded of us, of that, while when we come to church. But also, somebody says seems like all the time in our church, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind yourself of the cross every day and praise God for it. Be thankful for it. So as we come into this sermon today in Hebrews chapter 2, and I will introduce my family in a second here, I am preaching through the book of Hebrews. I've been wanting to preach through the book of Hebrews for a while. The book of Hebrews is a daunting book to preach through. I will admit that. One of the reasons that I wanted to preach through the book of Hebrews is when I come to chapters 3 and 4, this might be a surprise as to why I wanted to preach it. It's when I came to the subject of rest that's prominent in chapters 3 and 4, as already mentioned a little bit this morning. I wanted to really understand what it meant and what it means. And I'm telling you, I have labored over understanding. And you may think, you already know what rest is in Hebrews 3 and 4. But it's an immense subject, actually. It's taken up by a good portion of that book, actually. And so I wanted to do that. And I just preached Hebrews 2, the last section of Hebrews 2 last Sunday. I actually preached this sermon in December before we hit the holiday period. So this is a sermon that I recently preached in our church. I'm going to start chapter 3 next week about rest. But as we come here to Hebrews, I want you to understand I can't re-preach everything. Hebrews is such a big book. So in your notes, and if there are more copies back in the back, I printed about 30, feel free, and I'm sorry if I didn't print enough, but if you need somebody in need, Dave is going to grab the leftovers. Just raise your hand and you can have notes. At the top, I'm not going to go through the top, so you already, as you look at the notes, we're already partway through. You can read the top yourself, but that is kind of the background to the sermon today. I'm just not going to have time to go through it. My family is mostly sitting here. Well, they're all sitting right here. You saw my wife, heard my wife, probably more than you saw her. Judy playing the trumpet. She plays every Sunday at our church. My oldest, Abigail. My middle child, Ryan. And my youngest, Courtney. And they all have a story about how they came to live with us. Two of them are adopted. One is a surprise baby. And so my younger two are 9 months apart, almost to the day. You can talk to me afterwards about that. But we adopted Ryan at 2 days old, 3 days old, off of Whidbey Island, if you're familiar with down there, Whidbey Island, Coopville area. Abby's adopted from Bellingham, and Courtney is our surprise baby. So, and they came fast, and let me tell you, when you pray for kids, you never know how you're going to get them, and this is how we got them. So now they're all teenagers, and on it goes. They grow up fast, as many of you know. So appreciate, I'm so glad we could be here. Just appreciate this opportunity that Dave would give to me. I did preach out of Lamentations in it was December of 22. It's hard to believe over a year ago, but I'm glad to be back. There's more chairs out here, so this is encouraging. Let me just introduce the title of the message this morning. It's Jesus Christ's Glorious Victories. Jesus Christ's Glorious Victories. And I think you'll have a good understanding of why I chose that by the time we're done today. I want to give you just a quick illustration this morning about a man maybe most of you have never heard of. Perhaps you've seen the movie that was made about him, but he was a man that was a World War II veteran in the U.S. military. His name was Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini. He was a long-distance Olympic runner, but he also became a Christian evangelist. He took up running during high school, and he qualified for the United States in the Olympics, and you can guess, if you remember, the 1936 Olympics were held in Berlin. And he qualified for the 5,000 meter, and he finished eighth in that, but he set a new lap record in the process. After that, during the World War II, he was commissioned in the United States Army Air Force as a lieutenant, and he served on a B-24 Liberator in the Pacific Theater. And on a search and rescue mission, his plane experienced some mechanical difficulties and it crashed into the ocean. It was there, and maybe some of you know the story, he drifted at sea on a life raft for 47 days with two other crewmates. And then he eventually landed on the Japanese Marshall Islands and was captured. He was then taken, as I, in my research for this opening illustration, four prisoner of war camps in Japan, where he was tortured and beaten repeatedly by Japanese military personnel, including one of the more well-known, sadly, a Japanese named Watanabe. But because of his status as an Olympic runner, he was actually taken to a new prison camp at a coal factory, and after much hardship, he was actually released. Following the war, he initially struggled, as you could imagine, with all that ordeal and the affliction and the trials of being you want to talk about post-traumatic stress? This was someone who had experienced it, who had been in and beaten and tortured, all of this in a Japanese camp. But later, he found the Lord. And he became a Christian evangelist with a message in the strong belief of forgiveness. Can I just say something about forgiveness? And I know this is off the track a little bit of where I want to go with the sermon today. Forgiveness, I'm meeting with somebody right now who's just gone through a horrible ordeal, and we're talking about forgiving his father. And all I want to say is, it's not easy for a Christian to forgive, but we have the pattern of forgiveness, do we not? That Jesus Christ would forgive us. And we don't sometimes think about us as bad being bad, but we're all sinners. And aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? And so I think we can all relate to this man. He eventually became the subject of three films: Unbroken, a sequel, Unbroken Path to Redemption, and Captured by Grace. This man, and this is all I want to say about Zamperini, is this: he became victorious over his great struggles because of what Jesus Christ did for his life. And that is what we see in the verses today. We sit here today. Some of you may not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but probably the majority of you do. And as we sit here today, we can see in these verses, as I'm about to read, the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us in our lives. And that's what I believe happened for Zamperini, and I believe that is what has happened for us. So let us look at our text today. Just 1 minute quick background, the top of your notes, is leading up to these verses. It's leading up to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so when you go back to the prior verses, before we get to the main text today, the two verses we're going to look at, and the two points, the two truths, there are so many things that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We may not realize it, we may not recognize it right away, but when you stop and you read the passage here by the author of Hebrews, you cannot help but be overwhelmed by God's goodness for us and to us. And so, if you want to pause to just take a look at the top of your notes, you can see just some of the things that were in the prior verses leading up to this main, the sermon that I want to preach. And literally, there are multiple sermons in the outline points that are sitting there on the top of your notes that I preached in this series as I'm going through the book of Hebrews. So he declares that Jesus Christ suffered. He came to this earth. That is the author. And by the way, we don't know the author of Hebrews. Take a stab at it. You can think who you want, but the reality is we just don't know. But the author of Hebrews declares many reasons why Jesus Christ came and suffered. And that is the list. He tasted death for every person so that those who believe would be saved. Through his sufferings, he became the pioneer of our salvation. Through his sufferings, he sanctified his brethren. That's the brothers and sisters, and set them apart for God. Through his death, Jesus Christ restored man's destiny. And the whole point of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior. And specifically chapter 2, he's greater than the angels. And you might think, well, that's obvious. But to the Old Testament period Hebrew Jewish people, they believed in angels a lot. They believed they were really close to God the Father. And they were the ones that delivered the law. According to Deuteronomy, they were people that brought the law, if I could say it, not people, but beings that brought the law to the Jews. The Jews thought angels were, they revered angels. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, it's Jesus Christ. He is superior because he created the angels. But he also, notice in this chapter, verse number 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It's, but Jesus was made a little lower than the angels so that he would suffer and die for us. You know what? It does us well to sit back and to ponder that for a few minutes every day. At least a few minutes every week. Not just on Sundays, that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And so he declares through his suffering in this chapter, continuing in these verses, God's masterful plan was fulfilled. Through his death, Jesus Christ sanctified us and united us to himself, verse 11. Through his mouth, I love this one, verses 11 through 13, Jesus Christ declares us to be his brethren. So I'm working through all of these things, and then I come to these two verses. I'm like, if this could get any better. I'm thinking through, I'm preaching through these, and I come to these two verses, and I read this. Look at verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Does it get better? It gets better. When you read these two verses, and so I want to unpack them this morning, two outline points. When I get to the second one, you know I'm almost done. It's always the first one goes the longest. And so the second one will be a little bit shorter, but here in the first verse, through his death, My first point this morning is Jesus Christ, and it's simply this, but it's powerful. He destroyed the power of the devil when he went to the cross. As far as I know, and I don't know most of you, but I see you, you're all made of flesh and blood. You can feel yourself, you know that you're made of flesh and blood. My kids are. I've wrestled with them. I know they are. And so all of us are made of flesh and blood. We are humans. We are walking around, maybe not running around anymore. Well, if you're kids, you're running around. But you're walking, you're breathing, you're human beings, you're flesh and blood. And the writer of Hebrews says simply this, all children of God, but all children, all humans are made of flesh and blood. You say, well, duh, that's obvious. We know that. Well, he's going to make a point off of that. He's going to state the obvious to then state that there was one that came from heaven, hear me out, that became just like us. And I want to say today, you and I should be very grateful that Jesus Christ was incarnated. And here's one of the great reasons. It says in this verse that he himself likewise partook of the same things. I'll explain this in just a minute. That through death, he would destroy the power of death. That is the devil. Notice the word share here in verse 14. I'm going to define just a couple of words or explain them in a little more detail. The word share, it is a well-known Greek word. It's koinonia. It's what we get our the Lord's Supper, communion, fellowship. That's the word that is used in Corinthians for the gathering of the believers to share in the Lord's, what he did for us. His broken body and the shed blood, as the Gospels and Corinthians so clearly declares. It's that same Greek word. He is saying here in Hebrews, the writer is saying that the children share, they partake. We have a common partnership with being flesh and blood. That's obvious. But then he goes on. We all have a human nature. He goes on. He says, he himself likewise. Who is the he? Well, it's clear in this chapter who the he is. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So he says, Jesus Christ himself likewise, listen, partook of the same thing. What is the same thing? Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. Now, it's already been mentioned in the Sunday school class. I thought maybe Dave was going to preach my sermon for me today ahead of time. But he mentioned the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. And listen, I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer. And I don't get a lot of things. And I cannot comprehend how that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. I just can't. That just blows my brain. It really does. There are some theological things that are way over top of my head, but I believe it. Because it's what the Bible says. And I am grateful for it. That Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, would come to this earth filled with us creatures, sinful creatures, wicked people. And if you don't know that, if you don't realize it, just turn the news on. And then you'll recognize it. Or check, watch your kids. Actually, watch yourself. We're all sinners. And Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and was born of a virgin. He became human flesh. That's what the writer is saying here. He says, the children, we share in flesh and blood. We're all human nature, but so did Jesus Christ. He partook of the same thing. He became a human, so why? It says it here in the verse. He was born as a human being with human flesh, just like the rest of humanity, and he shares in that humanity so that he would specifically do something for us. And here it is. Jesus Christ became one of us so that he, for the sole reason that he would become our substitute, to rescue us from all of our sinful acts and all the effects of that sin. Jesus Christ came. He became like one of us. He has a human body. By the way, Jesus Christ still to this day has a human body. So some reason, and maybe it's just me, we think that he went back, he was exalted back to heaven. And of course, earlier in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, he's sitting at the right hand. He sat down indicating that his work was finished on this earth. Jesus Christ, you know, he ascended back in Acts chapter 1, and we're thinking, well, he's changed back to something. No, he has a resurrected human body. And one day, we're going to see him. Isn't that going to be an exciting day? Isn't that a day we're looking forward to? I mean, we look forward to certain events on the calendar, and we look forward to holidays, and we look forward to special events and the good things. There's certain things we don't look forward to, of course, but there are many things. But the thing that we as Christians look forward to is seeing Jesus Christ face to face. At least it is for me. And I can't wait. That's our Savior. And so Jesus Christ came to be our substitute. And in this verse, it says that through his death, he would do something. And here's our first point. He would destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And you say to me, Pastor Randy, the devil is not destroyed. I mean, there's a lot of badness still going on in this world, and we know who's behind it. And you would be correct. He's not destroyed in the way you might think, the word destroy. But let me explain to you what this word means. This word destroy in the Greek text, or in the Greek, it means this. It means to inactivate. It means to cause something to become inactive. Could I say it this way? Inoperative. Now you say, well, the devil's still operating. And that is correct. But I'm going to tell you today that for the believer, the devil does not have that power anymore over you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that might be referring to the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But Jesus Christ won the victory. And let me explain it this way. Before we became Christians, before you and I, who are believers in this body and all over the world, before we became a believer, you only could serve one master. You only could serve yourself and ultimately the enemy. That's all you could serve. There were no other options. There are no other options. But when Jesus Christ came, when he died, he gave us a second option. And of course, it's a lot better option. And those who are Christians today have now are given a choice. Before, the only choice was serve themselves or serve Satan, serve the God of this world. Now, as Christians, we have a greater, better choice, don't we, to serve, to follow. And that is Jesus Christ. And I want you to think for a moment, and we're not going to turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 is like years of sermons in Romans 6. Some of you know about Romans 6. But Romans 6, the main idea of Romans 6 is this. It's saying you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You can live victoriously. Now, none of us live perfectly. I understand that. And all you, I say this often, just talk to my kids. They'll tell you that I am not perfect. I love the Lord. I follow Jesus, but I'm far from perfect. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things, et cetera. But I can live victoriously. Not through my strength, but because of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in Romans 6, you don't have to yield yourselves as servants to unrighteousness anymore. You can yield your servants, your members, your body, to what? To righteous living. That's the second option. And it's because of Jesus Christ. And that goes back to chapter 5, and of course it looks forward to chapter 8 in Romans, and that's a lot for another day. But here we see, according to this text, that Jesus Christ became human flesh, that when he died, it says, through death, and he died. We believe he died on the cross. At that moment, one of the things that he did was he inactivated the power of the devil over humankind. Now, there's still something we have to do in this sense, and I'm not saying this is a work we have to do. I don't believe in that. I'm saying we still have to believe in what Jesus Christ did. We have to believe in what we call the gospel or the good news, and that is Jesus Christ died for us. He took my place. He took your place on the cross. When he died, the perfect Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. He died for me. He died for you. And then he was buried. That was proof that he actually did die. He was buried. He did die. It wasn't some short-term sickness or disease, and then all of a sudden, he completely died. And then he conquered death when he rose again on the third day. That's the good news. That's all we have to believe. Now, following that, we have to live it out. And that's why we come to church. We talk about how to live that out. And that takes a lifetime, and it's going to take all of eternity to praise God for what he's done for us. But as we see here, we come back to this verse, he would destroy the one who has the power of death. Let me say it this way, just as God, and we won't look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, but God said, Paul wrote, that God is going to render the world, its wisdom and its rulers, he is going to render them powerless, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. You can look it up. That's what he's going to do one day. It is that same word, come to naught, powerless. He is inactivated the devil. And this is a fulfillment of the first promise in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3:15. Because you remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and well, in that time where the serpent was God spoke to the serpent. And he said, there's going to come a seed of the woman who is going to what? Crush the serpent's head. It happened. It happened at the cross. Colossians chapter 2 also confirms that. And so what we find here is we find the power of God over every created being and the power of Jesus Christ over created beings. And so Jesus Christ at the cross, I'm going to say it this way, it's in your notes, he broke the power of Satan over mankind. And you should be glad today and just raising your hands in great praise to thank God that he has broke the power of Satan over mankind. Because stop and think where you'd be without that. And you might be facing trials, and every one of you is facing something I know nothing about, as there is all in every church and everywhere around the globe today. People are facing difficulties. People are facing discouraging things. But as Christians, even though we face very difficult times, and we could all have stories today, and we have many prayer requests to pray for one another and the difficulties that we're going through, let me encourage you today, Jesus Christ has won the victory over the enemy. Jesus Christ has broken the power, the spell of the enemy over mankind. Now, the verse continues here. It says, through death, he would destroy the one who has, now note this in your text, the what? The power of death. Is that true? Is it true that the devil has the power of death? Because you might say to me, well, Pastor Randy, does Satan really have control of life and death? And the ultimate answer is, actually, Jesus Christ holds the keys, Revelation tells us. So what does this mean? What does it mean? Isn't Jesus the one that is in control of our lives? I mean, we would say he's sovereign, right? He's over, he's in control. But this verse tells us that this devil is this enemy, Satan, is the one who has the power of death. And let me tell you today, Satan has the power of death. He does. But it's been broken at the cross. But let me explain how Satan has the power of death, because Satan is not dumb. I think we first of all, I don't think most Christians, I'll be honest, most Christians do not realize the war that we're in. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, by the way. We don't wrestle against one another. Even though you might think the enemies out there are the humans, that's not who. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of darkness, demonic forces, and led by Satan himself. So the enemy isn't dumb. We have to admit, he's very smart, and he's very deceptive. And the devil knows Scripture. He does. He knows, he understands what's happened to him. And so as the devil goes around, back up to the garden, the devil was very smart. You know what he did? He tempted Adam. And you know the story. Adam rebelled and plunged mankind into eternal separation from God. The devil's not dumb. And do you remember what the penalty for this was? Do you remember in the garden what was said? I'm going to read you a few verses real quickly. What was the penalty for that sin? Let me read you a few verses. So thinking about, the devil is very smart. More smart than we want to give him credit for. Listen to this. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. Right there. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And of course, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for as by a man came death. James 1:15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when it fully is grown, brings forth death. When Adam sinned, he plunged all of human race into sin. And the penalty is death. And guess who knows all about that? The enemy. And all the enemy has to do is this. He has to keep you from believing in the answer at the cross. And isn't that what he's successfully doing for millions around this world right this moment? He has the power of death. All he knows this. If I can keep these people from believing in what Jesus did at the cross, they will die in their sins. They will not just die physically. And that, of course, we've done enough funerals. We know that's not a good experience. It's not a fun experience, physical death. But frankly, physical death is not the biggest issue. It's spiritual and eternal death. And the devil knows if he can get people to die in their sins, they stay dead in their trespasses and sins, they will die spiritually and eternally. Let me tell you, let me say it today, the devil has the power of death, but Jesus Christ became human flesh. And he went to the cross, and when he died, he broke that chain, he broke that spell, and he defeated the enemy, and he crushed him at the cross. And now we have hope. So you might have come in here today discouraged, going through a very difficult time, physical issues, spiritual. You might be just down. I'm going to say today, you can leave at least knowing this. There's hope in the cross of Jesus Christ, because your greatest enemy has been defeated. And so Satan knows if he can keep these people dead and they die, then his power remains over them. And over in the scripture, Satan is shown to be the god of this world. And the battle rages on today as men and women remain enslaved to Satan, sin, and death. But I want to tell you some good news about the gospel real quickly. Even though Satan knew these things, God had a plan. God had a plan. He did not leave us without hope. There is something that we need in this world as it spirals out of control. I think most of you would agree. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Just as the general landscape. I mean, I look at Whatcom County. Most of you know where we live. I live in Linden. We look at Bellingham. Bellingham used to be this decent town, you know, 150,000 people. We never had drive-by shootings in Bellingham when I was growing up. We didn't have the stuff that's going on. In the last 4 or 5 years, Bellingham has spiraled completely out of control. And there's lots of reasons why we could look at as to what. But things are not getting better. But here is the hope. That's what we need today. We need some hope in the midst of this. And here is the hope. Here is the truth. The truth is this. God had a plan. And God, it's in your notes, I want you to see this. God can't die since he is God. So his plan that was devised according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 before the foundation of the world, his plan involved sending his son to this world to become human flesh. And not only just to become human flesh, not just to become another one like us. He was perfect. He lived it out. He preached. He proved who he was. He did miracles. He cast demons out. He had power over creation. He could stop the waters and the winds, and he had power over the fish. He did amazing things. He proved who he was, but that wasn't the biggest thing. It's when he went to the cross, he died for our sin. He took our place. He was our substitute, and then here's the truth. He rose again, and what did he conquer? The very thing the devil holds over all of us, and that is death. And I'm not just talking physical death. I'm talking the whole entirety of physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And you know what Jesus did? He rose again. And it's okay to celebrate Easter at this time of the year and every day of the year. And in fact, every Sunday. That's why we come to church on the first day of the week. Because we are remembering that Jesus Christ rose. He conquered death. That's the plan. That was the plan. And this sets all other world religions apart. I mean, you just think, what other world religion has a main figure that would give up his son? This is out of reality. And by the way, you couldn't have devised anything like this. If you sat down and thought, how could I save the world? I'm guessing it wasn't to give up your son to die. That wouldn't come to mind at first. This is so different than all the other world's religions. It is that Jesus Christ, and here's my son. He's right here. This is a miracle boy. We had no idea that he was going to live with us until we got a phone call when he was a day old. At 1 day old, we get the phone call in August of 09 saying, and we're waiting for a foster to adopt situation. We get a phone call that says, would you like to adopt a baby boy? He's 1 day old. He's got some issues. And you have 15 minutes to make the decision. If not, we're going to the next person on the list. Anybody else been put in that situation? 15 minutes to make a decision about receiving a child into your home? We then went to pick him up at the hospital after we said yes in Coopville, and I brought in an empty baby carrier, and I walked out with a full baby carrier. And I said to Judy, when I walked out through the second set of double sliding doors, I said, it feels like we just kidnapped a baby. You remember Abraham and Isaac? What God wanted Abraham to do? To give up his son? And I know there was a second son, but it was really the one and only line son that was going to be carry on that race to give up Isaac. What would if God said, Randy, Pastor Small, would you offer your son? You know how hard that would be? I think we think that this was something that was easy for God to do. You know what God did? He loved us so much that he acted by sending his one and only son, and that he gave him up for this wicked world, for you and for me. That's the plan. And Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He defeated the power of sin. He overcame its penalty, which is death, and he rendered the devil's power ineffective. Well, you might say, Pastor Andy, that's all good, but it sure seems like the devil is still very powerful today. Even in my own life, there seems like it's hard for me to even live in this wicked world, in this difficult place. But I just want to remind you that through Jesus Christ, there is the answer. There is victory. And when he became one of us, when he suffered and died on that cross, Jesus Christ broke the chains of sin and death over us. Freedom has been granted. And no longer for the believer is spiritual and eternal death certain for all of mankind. For us as believers, we have no longer does Satan hold any sway over us. Well, except when we allow him to, right? But we have the option to live for someone else, and that is for the Lord. Death does not need to be feared now, and hell does not have to be achieved because of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus Christ came for this purpose. He came for the purpose, and this is in the broader understanding of Hebrews 1 and 2, of reversing the curse. Reversing the curse. I have a whole message titled, Reversing the Curse. And he came to take away this power, and he did it at the cross. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On him went our sin. Those who believe, he declares us righteous. A legal standing. He justifies us. A positional truth. And when Satan wants to slander the believer, You know what God says? He looks at our name and he sees Jesus Christ over top of it. And he says, Jesus Christ defeated you. Get out of here. And so no more, Homer Kent, it's the only quote I have out of a commentary, no more can Satan slander a believer before God and impugn God's righteousness, because the sinner has not paid with his life. The penalty was paid in full by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so when God looks at our life, he sees Jesus Christ over top of our name. And on the basis of his righteousness, listen, we now have fellowship with the Creator, Sovereign God of the universe. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And it's even more amazing the older I get to consider what God has done to allow me to have fellowship with him because of Jesus Christ. Walk out of here today grateful. Rejoice. One more thing today. Lastly, I want you to see in verse 15, not only do we see that through his death, Jesus Christ has defeated the power of the devil or destroyed the power of the devil. Through his death, Jesus Christ has delivered the believer from the bondage of death. Verse 15, the writer says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me read that again. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I don't know, it would be interesting, we don't have time and I'd get in trouble to do this, but it'd be interesting to do a poll today of what do you fear the most. But I've taken it out, I'm not gonna have you answer that question. Maybe you wanna come talk to me about that afterwards. That'll probably be the subject we discuss after. There's always something out after a pastor's sermon that gets discussed later. But here, I decided to take the work out of it for you. I decided to do some Google research and do some surveys, look at some surveys and find out what do people fear the most. You can already imagine what's on the list. One of the first hits on Google that came up, are you ready for this, was from a dental office. So you kind of know where this is going. So I found a list, and I've done the research for you, of the top 10 things people fear the most. Are you ready? The number one thing that people fear the most, according to this list, is public speaking. Some of you are already sweating just thinking about it. Number two is heights. Number three is going to the dentist, of which I have to go Tuesday. Number four, snakes. Number five, flying. Number six, spiders and insects. Number seven, enclosed spaces. Number eight, mice. Number nine, dogs. Number 10, thunder and lightning. Now, as I've told my church many times, there's a reason I didn't join any military branches. Are you ready for this? I did not join the Air Force because I am scared of heights. I do not like to fly. It's not my favorite thing. I've done it, but I don't like it. I'm scared of heights. I did not join the Navy because I do not know how to swim, although I'm finally learning how to swim. I'm in swim lessons currently. And don't wait till you're adult kids to learn how to swim. It's a lot harder. I did not join the Army because I'm scared of the dark. So I pretty much eliminated myself out of the branches of the military because of what I'm scared of. I understand this, and a lot of you can relate to something, maybe two or three things off this list. But I wonder if really at the top of the list, I know the surveys, I couldn't find any survey that at the top of the list, but I think it's something that if we were to admit something from the human side, what we fear the most, maybe. Now, as believers, this would probably not be true, but for the world, you know the thing that we fear the most? Dying. Not necessarily death, but the process of dying. It's not something we like to discuss. It's not something that we like to think about. And it's something that many people have a fear of. No question about it. Do you see what the text says? The text says that Jesus Christ delivered us from the fear of death, from the lifelong slavery of that fear. And the word deliver here in this verse means to grant freedom, to release, to liberate. Of course, when we use the word liberate, we think of World War II and the liberation of the camps. But even as hellish as those camps that the German camps had, and frankly, concentration camps are still alive and well in places like North Korea and elsewhere. As bad as that, and as horrible as that is, there is something worse than that, and that is a lifelong slavery to death and all of its tentacles. And you know what Jesus Christ did when he came to the cross? He overcame that. When he rose again, he overcame it. And he's still alive today. If you just back up to chapter 1, I wasn't going to read any extra verses, but I got to read this one. Back up to chapter 1, it says, verse number 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through him whom was also created the world. He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's still alive, and he's going to be alive forever. And you know what he did when he went to the cross? He liberated us from the tentacles of death, our greatest fear. And I will say this, I'm amazed at some of probably older Christians who maybe been for a long time, but even some newer ones that are older than me, who have no fear of death because they believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, they're looking forward to being with Jesus Christ. And so, no longer do we live in terror to the bondage of death. There is no other way to be released from the fear except through what Jesus Christ did, except through his sufferings and death. And so Paul writes to the Colossian believers in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, you have been taken from the power of what? Darkness, and been translated or brought into what? The kingdom of his light. And that is the kingdom of our dear Savior. So even though since the fall of man, humankind has been enslaved to the terror of death, and people may not believe that, they may not even understand that, it's the truth. Mankind, humankind's been enslaved to this power of death, to Satan's power, and man's worst slavery. It's not physical death, it's spiritual and ultimately eternal death. But Jesus Christ's death bore our death. He took the penalty of sin, and thus the fear-producing cause has been removed by those who appropriate the benefits of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It's been removed for us. So the second piece of great news is you who have believed have been liberated from the fear and the power of death. Does that mean that you're not going to die physically? No, you will die, most likely. We're going to die, and barring a rapture, and that's another subject for another day. But we are going to die, but you know what? You know what John writes and what Jesus said? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. And at the end, verse 36, he that believeth in the Son hath eternal life, but he that doesn't believe, and I'm paraphrasing, doesn't have eternal life. So while we will die physically, most likely, those who are believers have the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm just going to add, I believe as Christians, eternal life has already begun the moment you were saved. It's not something that you gain later. It's something you have already, it's already begun. That can't be taken away. But you know what? Physical death has also been taken care of, hasn't it? We might die, but there's a hope that we're going to be one day what? Resurrected. That our bodies are going to be brought back. Let me read to you as we close here just a few passages of scripture to leave with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, I love this phrase, Christ the first fruits. We don't have time to go back to the Old Testament meaning of first fruits, but the idea of this is Christ is the prototype. I think you can understand what a prototype, the first, the first of many more to come. He is the one who has conquered death and he is still alive. But in the future, he is saying there's an order and that all believers, when they die, one day there'll be future resurrection of the dead and we will join with him and be with him forever. Hallelujah. Paul writes, he continues on, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end where he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And you want more? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How could someone say that? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, Paul says, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. I'm not sure if I'm going to live or I'm going to die, but if I live, that means I can labor on. I can continue to do what God wants me to do with the churches and to teaching and preaching and writing. But then he says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. He wants to stay to help the believers, but you know what he says at the end of this little section? He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Death is entry into the presence of Jesus Christ for the believer. Could there be anything better than that? Than to enter into the presence of the very one who gave his life for us. And Jesus Christ could only do this because he became human flesh. And when he became human flesh, he suffered, and when he died. And in victory over death, he rose again, all because he was made a little lower than the angels. I want to close, though, with an invitation to any of you who may not, maybe you don't even understand what I'm talking about. Maybe it's kind of foreign to you, and that's okay. I think sometimes my kids think when I say things, it's foreign to them as well. But you may not understand the Bible. You may not understand when I talk about the gospel. You know that Jesus Christ is a historical person. There's lots of proof of history, even outside of the Bible, that Jesus Christ lived. But you may have an understanding, why would somebody die for me? What's the big deal? I seem to be a good person. You know what? People always think they're good when they compare themselves to worse people. And usually the person they compare themselves is Adolf Hitler. And we automatically think we're good. Here's what I suggest. So I suggest compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Because if you were to admit you've told a lie, you've said a bad word or two in your life, and you have committed things that were against God's word, you've broken some of the Ten Commandments. We're all sinners. We're all in need. We need help. And that help comes through the cross. And Jesus Christ took your place. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say toward the end, or chapter 9, he says, just as it was appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. There is coming a day. Listen, God is a God of love. For God so loved the world. Jesus loves us. But God is also a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. And let's be grateful, he's also a long-suffering God. He's very long-suffering. Just think where you would be if he wasn't. He's a long-suffering God, and he's waiting for more to come to repent of their sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the invitation's open. Come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, all ye that are burdened down with sin, all ye that are burdened down with good things. Speaking of, how many good things makes you good? I always ask my church, how many older ladies would you have to walk across the street in order to be considered good? And it would be, there's no number, because it still wouldn't make you good when you compare yourselves to Jesus, who was perfect. So he came and he died, but one day God is going to say, enough's enough. I've given man all the opportunity, and he's going to judge the world. That's what his word says. It's not a pleasant thought. It's something we should be burdened for others over. And so I leave you today. Today is an opportunity to be helped. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't understand. Would you come talk to me? There is nothing I love to talk more about than the Bible and about what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I'm just another person. Don't think of me as a pastor, really. Just think of me as another person who likes to talk. And I'll talk to you about photography. I'll talk to you about weather. I'll talk to you about lots of things going on in my world and your world. But I love to talk about Jesus. So come talk to me. Don't be scared. If you don't know Jesus, talk to Brother Dave. Talk to the leadership of the church. They'll open up God's word. They'll show you. Maybe you have questions. And I don't know all the answers probably to your questions. But I know the simple gospel truth. He died for us. And he died for you. And if you believe and repent of your sins, he will grant you eternal life. And that's the good news. You remember our opening illustration? A man who had some great victories? Well, we have proof today of the great victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this passage to meditate on. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to share of the victories of your Son. I pray that the text would have been simple enough for all, even young and older, to alike, to understand the truth of your word. I think there are two things here, Lord, that I asked to be accomplished today. And number one was that it would encourage those who might be discouraged today to just ponder what Jesus has done through his work on the cross, through his death, through his blood. But also, if there's anybody here today, and I don't know hearts, you only know them. But there's anybody here today that have questions about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, would you open their hearts and their minds through the Holy Spirit today so that they would say, yeah, I'm not sure I'm a believer. I want to know the truth. I want to believe. Help me. And that they would be willing. Maybe they do believe. Maybe they're to the point where they're ready to believe. They can pray. They can pray and say, tell you, I believe. And it's not the prayer that saves them. It's the heart, what they do in their heart. Lord, would you help them today? And I pray that some would come to know Jesus Christ, not because of me. It's not me that saves anyway, it's because of your word, that the word would do its work through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for these people, thank you for their heart, thank you for the growth. Bless this church in Jesus' name, amen.